Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been listening to the defense of Paul concerning the accusations that were brought against him. And now today, as we pick up with our study entitled Almost a Christian, we'll be following Paul's appeal to Caesar. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 25, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As we pick up the story, Paul has been in prison in Caesarea. He's been there under the authority of the governor Felix. And Felix was replaced by Porcius Festus. And so chapter 25 begins with the administration of Festus as it relates to Paul there in prison. So now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. Now, I don't know if you remember back when we were studying the previous chapters, but as we looked at Felix, the previous governor of the area, he was a very corrupt man. He was your typical corrupt politician. He was basically in a position of power to gratify himself, and he was filled with lust and greed and every imaginable kind of vice. But Festus is a considerably different man. He is probably in many ways the antithesis of Felix. He's an upright man. He was a good ruler. His reign in Judea was very brief. He actually died 2 years into his reign here. But he was a fair man, a just man, and he was a true Roman. He wanted to make sure that things were right. And so as these guys are still seeking to get their hands on Paul, and they come to him and seek to, you know, sort of butter him up and get their way, he says, nope, that's not going to happen. If you want to come to Caesarea, then you're free to do that. But he wasn't going to jump into the political game with them. He wanted to make sure that justice was truly carried out. And so as we pick up then the story, when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, now Paul is speaking, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Now, remember, this is early in the administration, and so he's only been there a few weeks. And as a politician, he's wanting to get on the good side of the people that he's ruling over and the people that he's going to have to be working with to some extent. So he's thinking, you know, he'll ingratiate himself to the Jews by suggesting that Paul go up to Jerusalem to be tried there, because that's, of course, what they were really wanting. Now, I don't think that he had any idea that they had plans to do away with Paul on the way. But Paul, of course, knew their plotting, and this had been going on for a long, long time. And so as Festus asked him if he would consent to going up to Jerusalem to be tried there, Paul said in verse 10, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Now, Paul did something that I don't think Festus had anticipated. Instead of consenting to go to Jerusalem because he knew that he'd never make it there alive, he exercised his prerogative as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. And he says, I'll take my chances with Caesar rather than go stand before the Jews, because he knew that they had one thing in mind, and that was to try to frame him and basically to kill him ultimately. Now, it would have been Nero that Paul was appealing to. And historically, we know that Nero became a very monstrous person, and under him, the empire suffered tremendously, and under him, the Christians suffered exceedingly. But in the early stages of the reign of Nero, he wasn't a bad guy, actually. In the first 5 years of his reign, he had good advisors and older people around him that lent itself to a fairly good administration. And so it would probably be in that period of time that Paul would make the appeal. And so he is going to go, and he's going to stand before Caesar. And so Festus, after he hears this, he conferred with the council, and he answered, "You have appealed to Caesar? Then to Caesar you shall go." And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him.' Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusations against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I also would like to hear this man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you shall hear him.'" And so Festus is explaining all of this to Agrippa. Now, this man Agrippa, he is part of the family of Herod. And if you remember, that family has really a long history of opposition to the gospel. It was his great-grandfather, the one that was known as Herod the Great, who attempted to kill Jesus in his infancy. It was his grandfather, Herod Agrippa's grandfather, who then executed John the Baptist. It was his father who had murdered James the Apostle. And so now Paul is about to come before this man, Herod Agrippa. But he was considerably different than these men in a couple of areas. Number one, he did not have any of the power that the previous rulers had. So as he's going to listen to Paul, and as Paul is going to, you know, present his case before Agrippa, Agrippa doesn't really even have any power to make a decision regarding Paul. Festus has much more power than Agrippa does, but Agrippa is much more familiar with these things than Festus is, so he's looking for some help. That's basically what's going on here. And so, the next day, verse 23, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. Now, one quick word on Bernice. Bernice was the sister of Agrippa II. She was also the sister of Drusilla. And Drusilla, maybe you remember, she was the wife of Felix, the previous governor. So this is one of those, you know, weird, intriguing kind of things, you know, that happen with these various dynasties and everybody intermarrying and all of that to gain power. But Bernice and Agrippa II, although they were brother and sister, historically it's believed that they were also in love with each other and therefore involved in an incestuous relationship with one another. So, verse 24, Festus is speaking, and he said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. So this is where you see that Festus, he was a good man in many ways, but yet he also, you know, as a politician, he's trying to work both sides of it. There really isn't a case. That's what he's saying. Instead of just acknowledging that and saying this man needs to just be liberated, he's trying to figure out, well, what can I send to the emperor? You've got to be able to designate what the charges are, but I can't really pinpoint anything that he's done at this point. So at this point, really, Paul should have been and could have been dismissed. But his appeal to Caesar sort of put him in a bit of a bind, because once he appealed to Caesar, an official sort of, you know, overthrowing that appeal could look to be exercising an authority against Caesar, and therefore, you know, they didn't really want to do anything like that lest they jeopardize their own life or, you know, their own position at least. So Agrippa said to Paul, as they're all gathered here in Caesarea, and so Agrippa is sort of presiding over the whole thing, and he says to Paul, You're permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and he answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. So Paul's excited about this opportunity. And for a couple of reasons. I think he's excited about the opportunity because he's going to have another opportunity to share the gospel with a person of power within the kingdom. But the second reason why he's excited is told to us in verse 3, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. So Agrippa was very familiar with all of the matters that Paul was going to discuss with him. Now, the one thing I want to just remind you of is that the family of Herod, the Herodian dynasty, It was a mixture of Idumean, which were the ancient Edomites who were descendants of Esau. You remember Esau, the brother of Jacob. They were his descendants, but through all of this intermarriage, they had intermarried into the Jewish family as well. And so Agrippa was actually Jewish to some extent. And as I already mentioned, Rome had given him authority over the temple and over the appointment of the high priest. So he would have definitely been a person who was very well versed in the Jewish faith and the things that concerned it at the time. So Paul, he says, I'm happy to be able to speak to you today, Agrippa, because you're going to know what I'm talking about. So Paul now, he just simply asked him to hear me patiently. And so Paul, once again, as he's done already a few different times in the course of, you know, these different trials, hearing type of things that he's going through, he's going to once again share his own experience. He's going to share his testimony. So he says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So Paul is sort of indicating that there was an unwillingness on the part of those to even acknowledge his past. He said they could testify if they were willing. They know the way I used to be. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. So Paul lays it out in no uncertain terms. You see, they were accusing Paul of three things. They were accusing him of heresy. They were accusing him of sacrilege. They said he defiled the temple. And they were thirdly accusing him of sedition against Caesar. Those were the accusations that they continue to bring up. Now, they had a legitimate argument in one sense on the first point because they really did believe what Paul was saying was heretical. But the other two things were completely fabricated. So they had no qualms whatsoever about lying to try to attain their desired result. Paul did not defile the temple, and he had never on any occasion done anything against Caesar or against the Roman government. And so Paul, immediately he gets to the point, he says, I am in trouble, not for sedition, not for sacrilege. I'm in trouble because I'm holding on to the hope of Israel. I'm holding on to the promises that God gave to the fathers. And then he says, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Now, it's an interesting thing because the Pharisees themselves believed in a resurrection from the dead. And this was something that was a fairly common belief among the Jews. Now, the ones that wouldn't have believed in a resurrection were the Sadducees, because the Sadducees were the materialists. They were completely liberal in their theological approach. And so they, a minority group, you know, surrounding the family of the priesthood, for the most part, they would have been the ones that would have balked at the idea of a resurrection. But the Pharisees and the vast majority of the people who were influenced greatly by the Pharisees, they would have themselves believed in a resurrection. At least theoretically, they would have believed it. But evidently, as it's actually occurred now historically, they're struggling with it. You know, they believed it theoretically before it ever happened, but now that it's happened, wait a second. Well, we might have believed that before, but, you know, they just, at this point, they were not embracing the idea of a resurrection, especially the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. So Paul goes on and he says, indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So Paul was on a rampage, and he was seeking the death sentence for those who were believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And he says here that he cast his vote against them. Now, because of this statement here, people have speculated that Paul was perhaps a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the 70-member ruling council of Israel. It was sort of like the Senate. But because he says, I cast my vote, many have speculated that Paul might have been part of the Sanhedrin. And that is a possibility, but I think the best we can do is just speculate about it, because we're never told specifically that that was the case. And so he says, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now, back in the end of the 8th chapter, the early part of the 9th chapter, Luke just briefly touches on the fact that Saul was still breathing out threatenings and murders against the disciples of the Lord. But he doesn't really give us any detail about the activity of Saul. You know, in some ways, he sort of fills in the blanks a little bit, and he tells us, again, not in any great detail, but generally, he tells us what he was involved in. He was going into every synagogue. So this wasn't something that, you know, he just occasionally did, but this was his occupation. This was the thing that was consuming him. He went to every synagogue in the land, evidently. And then after he had gone to every synagogue in the land, he says that he even persecuted them in foreign cities. So he was out to wipe out this heretical sect. He was out to just completely obliterate this new thing called Christianity. That was the mission that he was on. And so he says, while thus occupied with persecuting them, going to the foreign cities, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. So that's the truth of the matter. He says, the reason why I'm standing before you today is because I'm preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Because in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, what Paul was doing, he was telling Gentiles that they could be saved just like the Jews were saved. That they didn't need to convert to Judaism, but they could go directly into a relationship with God through Jesus the Messiah. And this incensed the Jews. The thought that a Gentile could have a standing before God identical to theirs was just absolutely out of the question in their thinking process. There was just no way. And this is what caused them to hate Paul. And so Paul is saying to Agrippa, that's really the problem here. The issue is that I'm preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and that's why they want to kill me. I'm not a heretic, I haven't desecrated the temple, and I'm not opposing Caesar. I'm preaching the gospel, and that's why I'm in the position I'm in.
We'll return with more of the Apostle Paul's defense in our next lesson as we continue to make our way through the book of Acts. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Almost a Christian. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3140. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.